saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a delight to be with you, dear people, today. We're praying for you, even those many that we don't know. We appreciate you taking time today to tune into today's broadcast. Just some reminders as we get started here this afternoon. We are a live program. That means you can participate with us. All you have to do is give us a phone call. That number here at the station is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. If you've got a Bible question or a comment, we would love to hear from you. If you want to find out more about the Orlando Bible Church, all you have to do is go to our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, OrlandoBibleChurch.com, and you'll find our statement of faith. You'll find the times of our services. You'll find the address, the church's phone number, and many other things, like past ministries from the church and also past radio broadcasts as well. So again, the church's website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, the phone number to reach us here today on the program here at the station is 407-682-9595. Well, today, friends, we're going to talk about, again, kind of a continuation of what we discussed recently, the importance for believers to grow spiritually, what God's Word says concerning the will of God for every single believer, and specifically looking today at the fact that it's God's will, even our sanctification. We'll talk about what that means, and we'll go into that here today. And so with that said, let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. The Word of God says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." So, obviously, friends, Paul here in writing this letter, under inspiration, of course, to these saints, to these believers at Thessalonica, he is talking about their behavior. He's talking about their life in Christ. He's not dealing with salvation, but as you'll see here, he's going to be dealing with the subject of sanctification. In other words, their growth in Christ. And that makes sense, as he says there in verse 1, the end of the verse, "so ye would abound more and more." Verse 2, he says, "For ye know what the commandments we gave, you by the Lord Jesus." And then he says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Of course, the word vessel there refers to their human bodies. Remember, Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe the gospel, you received the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And your body, your soul, your spirit, they all belong to God, and we're to glorify God in body and in spirit. In verse 5, Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, after stating how the believers to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor, he says, "not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." In other words, don't conduct yourself, don't live and walk in such a manner that depicts your old life, but rather the new life you have in Christ. Remember what Paul said to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17. He says there, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And in verse 6, Paul says here, "that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." And then now in verse 7, Paul says to them, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So I want you to see here, friends, that in verse 3, the Word of God says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." And then in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, I want to point out to you that the root word, the root Greek words for both of these words, which are translated in verse 3, sanctification, and verse 7, holiness, are really the same root word. And the word simply means to separate or to be set apart. As it's translated in verse 7, it's translated holiness. And you have also the word sanctification in verse 3. And so what does the Bible talk about when it uses the terms holiness or holy or sanctification? What do those words mean to the believer? What is God telling us? What is he teaching us? Well, it's important that we understand the different aspects of how the word sanctification is used. In other words, the context is always very important. For instance, if you were to go back with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you're going to see how the word is going to be used in a different sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ of the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother." And he says, verse 2, "unto," he's writing, of course, to the saints at Corinth here, 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote. And he says, "unto the church of God which is at Corinth." Notice again, while the Bible teaches concerning the church, the invisible church of Jesus Christ, not organization, but that living organism, all those who've been born again, all those who've been immersed into the body of Christ, having been baptized by the Spirit. Okay, we're not talking about water baptism there, but the moment a person is believed, the moment a person, individual, or man, woman, believe the gospel, they become a member of the body of Christ. Okay? And so, but notice, though, you also have, like in this passage and many others, the local church emphasized. That's the visible church. And notice its location and the city in which it resides. Here, it was at Corinth. And so Paul's writing to these believers who were assembled together in the city of Corinth, in that local church. He says, not only to them, but also to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And there's our word. Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Then he says, called to be saints. That's pretty precious right there. He says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So not only is this letter to those believers there at Corinth, it's to all believers in that sense. But notice what he says there. He's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There we see the same word, again, means to be set apart, used in a different aspect. Here, it's referring to what we classify as our positional sanctification. In other words, the moment we believe the gospel, the moment we were justified, that is, the moment we were declared to be righteous through faith alone in Christ alone, then we were set apart in Christ. We were positionally sanctified. Again, that's a blessing. At that very moment, we were delivered from the penalty of sin. Paul states to the believers at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And that's so precious. This is positional sanctification, and the Bible emphasizes that. Don't you love how those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, notice what the scriptures say, that they are saints. You see, we have churches out there today, like the Roman Catholic Church, that teaches that to become a saint, first you have to die, and then the Roman Catholic Church has to recognize two so-called miracles that you perform after you're dead, and then they will declare you or classify you as a saint. Beloved, that is not taught in Scripture. That's false teaching. No, the Bible is very clear. Every single believer, everyone who's truly been born again, trusting in Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins, the one who was buried, the one who rose again the third day, trusting in Christ and Christ alone, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saints in God's sight. They are, the word saint means set apart. It means, again, a holy one. Now, obviously, in our lives now as believers, we still have a sin nature, so we're not perfectly holy, but positionally, we are holy in Christ. We are set apart in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's something that God has done, not we ourselves. It's what he has done. And so we also see in the last verse of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I meant to say the second to the last verse, verse 30, Paul says here, but of him, referring to God Almighty, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You also see positional sanctification used in that context in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where Paul mentions those there in the church here at Corinthians, at Corinth, how they have been washed, they have been justified, how they've been sanctified. And again, that's a wonderful truth. And so we could simply pause here for a moment and ask our listeners, has there been a time when you have been sanctified in Christ? In other words, has there been a time when you've been forgiven you, when God has forgiven you of all of your sins? Has there been a time when you've been saved, where you have trusted in the only one who can redeem you from the penalty of your sins? And that's what he did. That's what he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Christ died for mankind's sin. The work is finished. Provision has been made. There's no other work that has to be done. Salvation is not a work of the flesh. It's not something that man does. It's something that God has done and offers to whosoever will. And so it's a free gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So has there been a time, my friend, when you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Have you trusted in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ? If you have, you are a saint. You have been positionally sanctified, the Bible testifies. Now, we're going to pause here. We're going to continue on this theme. But first, we're going to take a caller, and that is Lynette on line one. Hi, Lynette. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How are you doing, and how can we help you today?
Oh, you answered all of my questions already. I was going to ask a question about you being a saint.
How about that?
Well,
well, that's we thank the Lord.
I said, oh, my God. Master's answering my question before I ask.
He does that, doesn't he?
But I have another one here. There is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Okay.
And I would like to know if they are one.
The same
individual. First, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Okay, so is your question, Lynette, did God use the same human author to write all three epistles?
Yes.
Yeah, and the answer is yes. It was the Apostle John. John the Apostle was used, again, we know it's the Word of God, through inspiration, uh-huh. God breathed, but the human instrument that God used to write those three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, was indeed the Apostle John. Who, by the way, whom the Lord also used to write the Gospel of John and the book of the Revelation. So John, the apostle, was used to write...
Oh, I was going to ask you that, too.
Okay, well, yeah, so the Lord used John, the apostle, to write five of the books of the New Testament. Okay?
Okay.
All right, great question.
I was wondering, and I spoke to somebody, and they said they don't know neither of them. They would be happy to hear the answer.
Great. Yeah, those are, of course, all of the Bible is vital. It's very important. And those epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are very important as well. So
one was wondering, what about John the Baptist?
Okay, so what about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, uh-huh. Of course, a different John. He was...
That's a different John.
Right, he was the forerunner of Christ. Remember, yes. We read about him when Elizabeth, his mother, Zacharias was his father, when she got pregnant. And, of course, that can be found in Luke chapter 1. And the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner was foretold hundreds of years before in some of the Old Testament scriptures, like in Isaiah and also in the book of Malachi. Both of those prophets foretold, again, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, that there would be a forerunner, one who would prepare the way of the Lord, and that was indeed John the Baptist. And so his ministry was fulfilled. A faithful man of God by the grace of God.
Okay. Thank you.
Lynette, thank you, and we appreciate you. We thank the Lord for that and for your questions. God bless you. We're praying for you.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. All right, friends, the phone number again to reach us is 407-682-9595. If you have a Bible question, you give us a holler. Again, that's 407-682-9595. And so we saw here that there is this aspect of positional sanctification, and that occurs the moment we were saved. We are positionally set apart in Christ. We have a perfect standing. And then, of course, the verse we started off with there in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "For this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification," that there is referring to our practical sanctification. God is presently delivering us from the power of sin. Now, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he was victorious over sin, death, the grave, the devil. And so we have victory in Christ. But in a practical sense, the Lord is presently sanctifying us. And that's the aspect of the word sanctify back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, also verse number 7. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but rather unto holiness, again, or sanctification, same word, same exact word, same exact meaning. In fact, we see practical sanctification mentioned many times in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter number, 1, we see the Apostle Peter here under inspiration referencing this same point. He says in verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he," that's the Lord, "which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Conversation there, that word simply means all manner of our lifestyle, all manner of our behavior or conduct. And of course, the reason for that, verse 16, is because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, God is holy, and he has set us apart unto himself, and he wants us as his children to be set apart from sin and set apart unto him. And so we are to be holy. And that's something that we should continue in this life as a Christian. We're to grow in holiness. Let's look at another scripture. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter Paul wrote to the believers there at Corinth, he says in chapter number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, in verse 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," or sanctification, "in the fear of the Lord," or in the fear of God. Okay? And the wonderful promises he just referenced are back. You can go back to verse 14 of the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he has a series of questions that all have the same implied answer. And the answer is absolutely nothing. Listen to these questions. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And of course, the answer is absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. He goes on to say, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Again, nothing. "What concord hath Christ with Belial," or Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. And the answer there, of course, is absolutely nothing. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel," or with the one who believes not? Again, nothing. We have no commonality because we're no longer, as Christians, no longer of this world. We've been saved out of this world. We're still in this world, and we're to have a loving concern for those who know not Christ. We're to be faithful witnesses for Christ for the lost, or to the lost. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about in this area of partnership or fellowship or identification. Again, we're not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul would say to the saints at Ephesus, but rather reprove them. He goes on to say in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And again, the answer is absolutely nothing. And then we're reminded in verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then now we have a practical application of what Paul just said. Verse 17, wherefore, or we could say on this account, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate. Be set apart. Same concept. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now understand, Paul is not talking about the topic or the doctrine or the teaching of salvation here. He's talking about the teaching that is in relation to our walk or to sanctification, to our behavior in Christ. Okay, and then that's the context of verse 1 of the next chapter, the one that we just read. Again, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we have a personal responsibility in this area of this practical sanctification that's going on presently in the life of the believer, how the Lord is enabling us to grow in Christ's likeness and experiencing the power over the sin nature. We still have the sin nature. When we were saved, we received a new nature. And so as we continue in our walk with Christ, God is perfecting us. He is conforming us to the image of His Son, and He will perform and perfect that work. He has promised it. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that refers to the day of Jesus Christ, refers to the time of the rapture, the calling us up home, calling us up hither. The catching away of the bride of Christ. We sometimes use the term present tense sanctification. That's what the Lord is accomplishing now in the life of the believer. And then, of course, thirdly, we have the ultimate completion of that work that God has begun. That time when we are with the Lord, that time when the sin nature, the very presence of sin, will be no more. We will be delivered from the actual presence of sin. And so that's what God's doing. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He is delivering us from the power of sin presently. And one day, friends, He is going to deliver us, the Christians, again, those who know Christ, from the very presence of sin. That's a wonderful truth. Again, we mentioned Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There are other scriptures as well. In Romans chapter 8, for instance, Paul addresses this. Paul addresses this. He says in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the glorified body, the glorification of the Christian. Okay? And in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul mentions here, and let's pick it up in verse number 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, not only are we suffering in this world that, you know, is a sinful world under God's curse, we as believers, we have still that sin nature. Again, John says the same thing, does he not? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we, talking about believers, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, for the truth is not in us. Believers still have the sin nature. We still struggle with sin, and we will until the day we die. But there's a day coming when that struggle will be done. In verse 23, Paul then says in Romans 8, and not only they, meaning that of God's creation, Adam's sin, didn't only affect Adam, did it? It affected all of God's creation. But not only they, but ourselves also. In other words, we are groaning and travailing in pain. And he's talking now about believers. He says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what we have as believers, having been sealed again by the promise of the Spirit of God. Okay? He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, in this verse, though the word sanctification is not used specifically, it is most definitely implied. Most definitely. In fact, we do see the word used in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go there again, this time chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we are going to see Paul's prayer for these saints at Thessalonica. And in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Okay? And then he says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So really we have two aspects of this sanctification here in this one verse. We have the present tense aspect of sanctification. God is presently sanctifying the believer, spirit, soul, and body. Praise God for that. Again, it's a work that God is doing. We cannot do this ourselves. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 13 tells us that, doesn't it? It says that God worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But not only does this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, have in mind the way that God is presently sanctifying his believers, but also the future hope of that perfect or completed sanctification that's going to come to pass at the coming of our Lord, again referring to the rapture, the blessed hope. And so Paul is simply praying this prayer that God, the God of peace, would sanctify these saints wholly or completely, entirely. And God will do that. God has promised to do that, and God will always keep his promises. The number to reach us, friends, if you have a question, is 407-682-9595. And so, yes, indeed, we have been delivered from sin's penalty. Praise God. We have been delivered from sin's power, and we're continually being delivered from sin's power as we submit and walk to the Spirit's leading and control. Then that sin nature won't have that dominion over us, and there's no reason for it to, because, again, we have been set free by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. But then there's a day coming, friends, when we will actually be delivered from sin's very presence. Now, I want to remind you, we said it already, we want to state it again. It is God who's doing this work of sanctification in us. No doubt we have a personal responsibility. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We do have a personal responsibility. It doesn't just automatically happen. We're to be diligent to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And you see that whole list of virtues there, and referring to spiritual growth, also in 2 Peter in the first chapter. And so there's much that Scripture has to say by way of responsibility that we as believers have. But understand, God does not say for us to go out and try to accomplish this in our own behalf, in our own strength, based on our own reasoning or wisdom. No, not at all. It is accomplished by the Holy Spirit in us through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. Take your Bibles, friends, and go with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. This is our Lord and Savior's high priestly prayer. You know, a lot of times people will say the Lord's Prayer, and they automatically think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord says, "In this manner shall you pray," and then he gives the example, or the prayer pattern, we could say, there to the disciples. But in essence, the Lord there was teaching his disciples how they ought to pray, not by vainly repeating the words, but again praying in this manner. Okay, he was teaching us in essence how we ought to pray. The Lord, by the way, when you think of that prayer, one of the aspects of that prayer is Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. In essence, forgive us of our sins as we have forgive those who sin against us. Christ never had to pray that, did he? He never sinned. He's without sin. Now, that prayer there in Matthew 6 was a prayer of instruction that Christ gave to us. But in John 17 is really, in essence, truly the Lord's Prayer. This is his high priestly prayer. And we know even now, Christian, that the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, he is at the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest. And we learn in the Scriptures, both in the book of Hebrews and even in the book of Romans, where we just were, Romans chapter 8, that our Lord, Jesus Christ, he is even now praying. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a tremendous encouragement and blessing that is. We also would see in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. That as we pray, the Holy Spirit, He is interceding and always in accordance with the will of God. And that's a blessing. And so when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, thank God for the promise that God's Spirit is faithfully interceding in our behalf. And so you have two wonderful, perfect intercessors, God the Son and God the Spirit. So be very encouraged. It's important that we don't pray according to the flesh. James chapter 4 warns us, but to pray in the Spirit. Jude tells us that. Pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that. Walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ. So anyways, now as we're to John 17, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer. And on this topic of sanctification, the Lord mentions it. Notice what he says. We'll pick it up here in verse 16. John 17, verse 16. He says in verse 16, they, this is the Lord's prayer to his heavenly Father, he says, they are not of the world. He's talking about the 11 disciples. Okay, they're saved men. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Remember, they have been saved from this world. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no longer of this world. Praise God. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world anymore. We have a new position. Okay, again, positional sanctification. We've been justified. We've been declared to be righteous, pronounced to be righteous. Though we haven't been made righteous yet, that will happen one day when our sanctification is completed, but we are being sanctified presently. And so what a blessing. God is continuing that work that he has begun, and he has promised to perform or to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, let me pause here and state that work will not be completed on this side of glory. Beware of those who teach this complete sanctification in the present tense, as it were, as though it was possible, they say, for us to cease from sin altogether and to basically eradicate the sin nature. Beloved, that is not what the Bible teaches us. While we have victory over sin, and there's always a way of escape that the Spirit of God makes for us, the fact is we still will battle and struggle with this sin nature. We will not achieve perfection, sinless perfection, or Christ-likeness and perfection on this side of glory. Look at Philippians chapter 3 when you get some time, and you'll see Paul even said the same thing. John said it too, as we've already alluded. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verse number 8. And then in verse 10, John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we must let the Bible teach us and not what men's theology says. We can't put that on top of Scripture or force it into Scripture. Simply let the Bible say what it says. It does just a fine job. From cover to cover, it's the Word of God. Praise God. All right, so friends, we look here at this verse verse 16 of John chapter 17, where the Lord says in his high priestly prayer, they, referring to believers here, are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And then notice what he says in verse 17. Sanctify, there's our word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so now we get to the vehicle that God uses to sanctify Christians. He sanctifies us by the word of God. That's what Christ is saying. Set them apart, Father, through your truth. Thy word is truth. Pretty clear, isn't it? But now let's just ask a practical question. How many days, how many times this week, Christians, have you spent in God's Word, where you yourselves personally are having that alone time with God in the Scriptures, whereby you're reading them, whereby you're meditating upon them? That means you're thinking about what you're reading, where you're being honest with God, and you're asking Him to search your heart, and you're allowing the Bible to have its cleansing effect on your life. That's what it's able to do. The Word of God is a powerful book. It's a book like none other in this world. It's the holy word of God. It will never vanish away. It will never be again gone. Nope, the Bible says of itself that though man fades like the grass and the different things of nature, the word of God says, the word of God will endure forever. What a blessing that is. It's exalted above his name, God says, concerning his word. And so his word will stand forever. And so this powerful word, which is quick, it's powerful, it's living, it's a two-edged sword. It goes on. The Bible says how piercing it is. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so we're going to see some verses here this afternoon, friends, of the importance of how we as believers are set apart or sanctified, again, in this area of growing in Christ Jesus, into Christ's likeness. It's vital. Without the Word of God not only being studied properly, and of course memorization is another important aspect, but it must be obeyed. It must be applied to one's life for it to have any proper effect. And so, we have personal responsibility, but understand this, it's the Lord who's going to always be faithful to bring this to pass. We must abide in Christ. And so then he goes on to say, sanctify, after stating in this prayer, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. In other words, Christ, as our perfect example, he set himself apart for the sake of believers, for the 11 disciples here, and subsequently for other believers who would believe on him as well years later, and that includes us. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. And again, what's the focus? Through the truth. And then he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. But he's talking here about sanctification. Sanctification. Go with me this time, friends, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, two familiar verses, I trust they will be for you, my friend. It says in verse 1, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So again, Paul here is writing to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present, the word present means simply to yield, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, holy. And there's our word, by the way, a similar meaning. It means to be set apart, holy. And then it says, acceptable unto God, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. In the word reasonable, the Greek word, we get the English word logical. It is the logical duty or the logical service of the born-again believer to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that's holy, that's set apart unto God, which implies being set apart from sin, and that involves all sin, including false teachers, false teaching, sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh, as we read already. Living sacrifice, a sacrifice that's well-pleasing unto God. It is our reasonable, it's our logical service. And then in verse 2, we're told how. Well, number one, we can't be conformed to this world. We can't be molded into the fashion of this world system. Remember, the world system is an enemy of God. It's opposed to everything about God and Christ and His truth, His Word. The world system has all kinds of philosophies and ambitions that are contrary to the Word of God and therefore to the will of God. And so we're not to be conformed. We're not to be molded into this world system. But look at this. Verse 2 says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see here the way that the believer is going to be practically sanctified or set apart is through the renewing of our mind. That's how the Holy Spirit of God is going to transform us. The word transform simply means changing from an inside out. It's the familiar English word we get from this Greek word, metamorphosis. Just as that caterpillar is transformed into that butterfly. And so you go from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. That's what our great creator, our great God, designed when he created this world. That's pretty neat. Well, guess what? Spiritually, he's doing the same thing in the life of the Christian. He is transforming us by the renewing of our mind. Now, this phrase, renewing of your mind, is repeated in Scripture in this area of practical sanctification. How is our mind made new? How is our mind renovated? How is it renewed? It's by, again, the Scriptures, by reading the Word, by applying the Word, by obeying the Word. And that's something that God's doing in our life, and we must allow Him to do it. And so we see clearly the importance of the believer's sanctification in this life that belongs to the Lord. He uses His Word. How about the Old Testament? What does the psalmist say? Go all the way back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, is the largest chapter in all the Bible. You have 176 verses in Psalm 119. Don't worry, we're not going to read all 176, but we are going to look just at a few. Psalm 119, and we'll pick it up in verse number 9. I love this question. Through the inspiration of Scripture, the psalmist says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What a great question. Well, notice the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, by submitting, by obeying, by hearkening, by taking heed, by paying attention to the word of God. Verse 10, he goes on to say, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see the cleansing aspect, and also the way the Lord uses his word to protect us by hiding it, by memorizing Scripture and applying it. "The word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Why is it important that Christians memorize Scripture? Because those same Scriptures the Lord will use at those moments of temptation. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Christian, are you struggling with sin right now? Are you not experiencing victory over your sin nature? There's no excuse for it, because the Lord has made it possible for us to live the abundant life, for us to have victory over the sin nature. But it takes the renewing of your mind day by day, as the Bible says. Second Corinthians chapter 4 mentions that very thing. This outward body is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, how does that happen? It's as we spend time in this book, as we spend time in the Scriptures. Do you have a daily reading plan? Now, again, I don't mean some rut and routine. Okay, I read my 3 chapters a day, everything's great. No, not in that way. But do you have a systematic time that is set apart unto the Lord? A genuine, honest time before the Lord where you're reading the Scriptures. Maybe it is 3 chapters a day. If you read roughly 3 chapters a day, you're going to get through the Bible roughly in 1 year. But we don't want to do that merely so we can say, "Hey, I got through the Scriptures." We do that because it's how God communicates to us. It's how we know what God's thinking is. We know the mind of Christ through the Word of God. Because Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter number, I think it's 55, it's probably not the chapters, I forget now the verse, but there in Isaiah he says that our ways are not his ways. That the way that we think, the way that our thoughts are not his thoughts. And so, friends, we have to have our minds as Christians renewed day by day. We need to see what God loves and see what God hates. And then by his grace, we need to apply it. The verse goes on, or the passage here in Psalm 119 goes on to say in verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." And this is what we need. We need to be taught the word of God continuously. And that's how we grow thereby. Even Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. He says that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, even as that newborn babe, so that we can grow thereby. That's how we grow, Christian. That's how we are being sanctified in this life. It's through thy word, the word of God, as the Savior prayed, "For thy word is truth." Let's go back to the Gospel of John again, this time, chapter 15. John chapter 15, the phone number to reach us if you have a question or a comment is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. John chapter 15, this is the great passage of one of the great I ams of John, where Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." He goes on to say there in verse 5, he repeats it. He says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So what's Christ talking about? He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about walking in fellowship. Now, he's already said back in chapter 13 that these 11 disciples are clean. In other words, they're saved. You remember when he washes the feet? He actually washed the feet of all 12. Judas was still present in the first part of John 13. And he said, though, you're all clean except for one. And, of course, that one who was not saved was Judas Iscariot. And what this lesson was teaching them, a couple of things, no doubt, the way that the humble servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the way that he served them, he's there to serve others. He's introducing this new commandment of loving one another. Now you say, well, wait a second. I thought that was a commandment in the Old Testament scriptures. It is. And so that's why, for instance, John in 1 John chapter 2, he says, now an old commandment I have written unto you, that you love one another. Okay, because that was written all the way back in the law, that the believing Jews were to love one another even as they love their neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Get that right here. And so that was the teaching from God's word. But then when Christ came along, he says, now a new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And so the Lord, in washing the feet of his disciples, was teaching them by example this new concept. And we show love. Love is an action. We show our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ by the way we live a spirit-filled life, walking in fellowship with God. As we walk in the light, even as he's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, but we know back in John 13 that 11 of those 12 disciples were saved men. They needed their feet cleaned, and that refers to the cleansing of that sin in the life of the Christian or of the believer. And thank God for the believer. We're told in 1 John 1 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, the word confess means to agree with or to say the same thing as. And so as it relates to the sin in our lives as Christians, again, being honest, when we're reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will always be faithful to point that out to us. We must agree with God and confess it. Name it as it is. And thank God, the Bible says, not we, but he, the Lord, he is faithful to cleanse us and to forgive us of all of our sins. And, of course, that speaks of the cleansing of the believer in a practical sense in this area of sanctification again. Again, being restored to fellowship that sin most definitely hinders. So with that said, though, as we come to chapter 15, Christ is now talking to the 11 because later in John 13, Judas Iscariot leaves during the Last Supper and is in process here in the context of carrying out his evil plot to betray the Son of Man. And he will do so with a kiss. But in John 15, as the Lord is making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his arrest that night of, so this is the day before his crucifixion, he's teaching his disciples some wonderful things that they needed. And he tells them that they had to abide in him if they were ever going to be able to bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. But notice now the context, or notice specifically what he says. So as we look at this passage, John chapter 15, let's go back to verse number 3. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now understand this. Yes, they are clean in a positional sense, but they're clean in a practical sense because they're sanctified by the truth of God. And so he goes on and further develops this. In verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He says, continue ye in my love. Okay, how do they continue in the love of Christ? How do they continue abiding in Christ? Again, he's talking about fellowship. Listen, verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments. In other words, if you obey my word, ye shall abide in my love. And so how do we as Christians, as believers today, how do we abide in the love of Christ? By keeping or by obeying his word, his commandments. He goes on to say in verse 10, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, notice whose joy it is, it's Christ's joy, how it might remain in you or in us as believers, and that your joy might be full. this is my commandment, that you love one another. Notice it says, as I have loved you. That's the new commandment that he introduces in John 13. In fact, we have time. Go back quickly, because I've already referenced it a few times. Go back quickly with me to John chapter 13, and we'll get the verse for you. In John 13, notice what the Lord says. Let's see here. He says in verse number 34, John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, the fact that we should love others was not a new commandment. That was an old commandment. Again, we can go to Leviticus, how the Jews were told that they were to love their neighbors even as themselves. And so God has always taught that we're to love one another. But here, in this sense, it's a new commandment. Because when Christ came to this earth, he showed the perfection of his love. And how did he do that? He did that by dying on the cross for their sins. In fact, he will go on later to say that. And then in verse 35, he says, by this, in other words, by the believers living out the love of Christ in their lives, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. And so back now in chapter 15, John chapter 15, he says in verse 10 again, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be, that it might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now look at this, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He also said, back in chapter 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so what a blessing that is. You know, it's interesting, John says in 1 John, and we appreciate the question from Lynette, asking which John was it that wrote 1 John. It was the Apostle John, by the way, who was present in John 15. He's one of the 11 disciples or apostles that were present here in this upper room discourse we often refer to it as. And so in 1 John chapter number 3, notice what John says here. 1 John chapter number 3, he says in verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that's Cain is of the devil because he never believed the gospel, right? Abel did, but not Cain. It says, and he slew his brother. Cain killed, murdered Abel. We know that, Genesis chapter 4. And then the Bible says, and wherefore, or why did he slew him? Why did he kill him? Well, because his own works were evil. Cain's own deeds, works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Okay. Verse 13, John says, marvel not, my brother, that the world hates you. And he goes on to say how we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, that's not how we got saved. We got saved by believing the gospel. But we have been born again, and when we were saved, we have received the Spirit of God, and so now we can live out the fruit of the Spirit. And again, he's talking now, John is, about this area of sanctification. And so he says, hereby, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, friends, we're going to take a time out here. The program's almost done today. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back with you. At this time, we're going to play some godly music, courtesy of the Herbster Trio, and permission from Mark Herbster himself. This CD that we're playing this song from is Show Thyself Strong. And, of course, the title of this song is Wash Me Now. So please stay with us. We will be right back.
Stillness, I fall on my knees, weeping and broken by my sin. Time after time I have failed you before, now I have failed you once again. All my thoughts you have known, all my deeds you have seen. Alone are my hope, Please forgive me. Oh, hear my prayer as I bow. Here I am, Lord, I come again. Seeking cleansing from all my sin. Though you gave me life, I have brought you pain, and my heart is filled with shame. Do not cast me away from your presence, Lord. Precious Savior, wash me now. Heavenly Father, there's no one like you, no one so ready to forgive. Show me how to live. My heart so deceitful and wicked, I know. Oh, create a clean heart, make me whiter than the snow. Wash me now, Lord, wash me now. Please forgive me. Oh, hear my prayer as I bow. Here I am, Lord, I come again. Seeking cleansing from all my sin. Though you gave Savior, wash me now. Wash me now.
Yes, amen. Welcome back to What Saith the Scripture, and we are thankful for that godly encouragement through song. Again, Christians, remember to summarize here in today's program, it is God who is sanctifying the believer through His Word. God the Spirit's doing that, but we have a personal responsibility. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is sanctifying us by His Word, and what a blessing that is. Are you resting in Him? Do you know Him? Join us again next week. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.